Thank you, Flo, for a thoughtful prayer. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? I want to tell you that this lesson is an unabashed attempt to encourage you to read your Bible. As Flo said, the Lord's blessed us with a lot of numerical growth in the last couple of years. But if what we end up with is a pile of bricks rather than a building, it's not a very good thing. And in order to be God's building, then there are some things that must characterize us. And being a people of God's Word is certainly one of those things that is to characterize us as His people and as His church. And if we really have to have something to offer to this community, then we must lay God's Word up on our hearts. How many of you remember the TV show Green Acres? It's funny how many don't. It was a show that was aired from 1965 to 1971. If you say that real fast, you don't realize how long ago that was. 45 years ago. Wow. That'll put things in perspective, won't it? It starred Eddie Albert and Ava Gabor as Oliver Wendell Douglas and his wife Lisa. And the theme of the show was built around the conflict between the husband, who was a former New York City lawyer, and his wife, who was, and you can put whatever name you want there, she enjoyed the shopping and so forth in New York. They had moved at his insistence from New York City to a country farm. And the theme song of the show characterized the conflict around which the show was built. And even if you don't remember it, a lot of the young people have heard the tune and the song. Green Acres is a place for me, Oliver says. Farm living is a life for me. Land spreading out so far and wide. Keep Manhattan, just give me that countryside. And then she responds, New York is where I'd rather stay. I get allergic smelling hay. I just adore a penthouse view. Darling, I love you, but give me what? Park Avenue. And then they go back and forth, and he says the chores, and she says the stores. And he says fresh air, and she says Times Square. He says, you are my wife. And she says, goodbye, city life. Green Acres, we are there. Times have changed, haven't they? Janice and I were commenting the other day watching some old show and thinking about how could we really have been entertained by that? It's such a simplistic thing in comparison to what entertainment is today, isn't it? In fact, how many of you noticed what Eric brought up here with him for his devotional before the Lord's Supper? Brought an iPad. And is that one of those new 64 gig? 32? Okay. 3G? No? Okay. Well, I wanted to say all that to impress y'all because I've been looking at one of them things myself, to see about getting one. But entertainment has changed. We've gone from the King James Version Bible to an iPad. And who knows what the future holds? We are so much more sophisticated people than we have been. From Green Acres and Gunsmoke is a far cry from Lord of the Rings trilogy, isn't it? And even maybe Harry Potter and whatever else you want to throw in there. There's a lot of difference if you put them side by side, isn't it? The internet, technology, changing moral standards have shaped a new world for our children. And they live in that world. And there are some good things. And there are some things that are not so good. When I was a kid, when you saw a group of boys in a circle, you could pretty well bet that they were either playing mumbly peg or they were shooting marbles when I was a small kid. Today, if you see a group of boys or girls in a circle, they're comparing their iPhone apps, aren't they? And talking about what their new computer will do. But being a child is difficult today. It always has been. But it's doubly difficult today. Parenting children to love the Lord and His church in some ways is more difficult now than it's ever been. My hats are off to the parents of young children. And I want to say to you that I want to help you all that I can. Because you have a daunting task ahead of you. Because what's out there is different from what was out there whenever I was your children's age and when you were your children's age. And the availability of it. As much as I distrust the manipulation of statistics, I'm going to share with you the following, which is one of the George Barna surveys, and it explores what today's teens say that they received from church when they were younger. And George Barna summed up his findings as follows. Less than 1 out of every 10 church teenagers has a biblical worldview. The result of their involvement at a church is that they can recite some religious facts, they have made some friends, and they have had fun. That's wonderful. But we also find that most of them have not altered the basis on which they make their moral and ethical decisions in life. For most teenagers who have spent years attending church activities, their faith is not integrated into who they are and how they live. Most young people who claim they developed an understanding of the Bible that enables them to make decisions based on biblical principles show no evidence of doing that. No evidence of using that understanding in relation to the core beliefs and lifestyle choices that we studied. I can remember. My memory's not good, but there's a few things I can remember. And one is when Janice and I first became parents. And we were really concerned about how we would be able to rear our children. And whether it should have been or not, one of the primary concerns was, how are we going to be able to afford to educate them? There were times when we were really scared. Times when we realized as our children grew, they made it pretty obvious to us that there were times when they were really unhappy with our rules. And that hasn't changed much because as I sat around the Christmas dinner table after the meal, and then I had to endure all of this of the kids talking about when they were young and how unfairly they were treated and, you know, the rules that they had, and they liked to sit around the older ones and tell the younger ones what they weren't allowed to do. And the younger ones become defensive because they say, well, you know, mom and dad are not the same mom and dad they were whenever we were small. They like to talk about how the rules changed over the years. And in all fairness, they did change some. Because I was a different person at 45 than I was at 25 in some ways. I also had a little bit more things at 45 than I did at 25. And so there were things I could do for my younger children that I was not able to do for my older children. But hasn't it always been that way? I have a younger brother that's 14 years younger than I am, and a sister that's 16 years younger than I am. And believe me, my parents were different people when those two came along than when I was there. I mean, when I was a senior in high school, I had worked and I had money. I had the cash money to buy a 1966 Dodge Charger. I had it picked out, brought it home, and my dad said, it's not going to happen. I had the cash money to buy it. And he said, you're not going to. When my brother, younger brother, turned old enough to get his driver's license, my dad bought him a vehicle. Times change, don't they? We made some mistakes, Janice and I did. I was far from a perfect dad, and still am. And I've learned some things from failure as well as success. Interestingly, as I open my Bible and study my Bible, there are not a lot of nuts and bolts instructions in the Bible regarding how to rear children. There are some things, but there's not a lot. There's not as much as I wish there were. But the whole Bible is filled with principles to be applied to all of our lives. But specifically, there's not a lot of passage that deal directly with parenting. The principles that God detailed for successful parenting, however, have always been the same. And so when you find one in the Old Testament, it's just as good today as it was then. And so, in our scripture reading this morning, we read a few passages. And I want you to listen to them again to see if you can pick out what's important in parenting. Because, you know, sometimes in order to make ourselves feel important, we make things complex when we think we know a lot about something. And the more complex we can make it, then the more we obligate people to come to us to find out what to do. But it's really not that difficult. It's really pretty simple. The principles that God's given us for rearing children. And I got some advice as a young parent like you did as a young parent, or maybe like you are as a young parent. Most of it I've forgotten. A little bit of it stuck because it was so consistently true. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. When Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. And in the New Testament, fathers, do not exasperate or provoke to anger your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, can you pick out in those passages, and that was, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 4:9, Deuteronomy 11:18-19, Deuteronomy 32:45-47, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Can you pick anything out in those that was a thread that runs through all of those things that God said about rearing children? Well, one of the things that pops out is God says, listen to what I tell you. That's the first thing. You're not going to come up. The world is not going to teach you the correct way to rear children. It thinks it knows. Every generation thinks it knows, including the Dr. Spock generation. He said, listen to what I tell you. Lay it up on your heart. And then secondly, and two of the things about rearing children have to do more with you than with them. The second one is practice it. Listen to what I tell you. Practice it. Don't let it get away from you. Don't forget it. Practice it. And then number three, teach it to your children. Now, folks, that's really not so difficult to understand, is it? Listen to what God tells you. Practice it. Teach it to your children. That's it. That's the three principles that God gives us for successful parenting. And if you want to rear children who are concerned about pleasing God and who love the church, then those are the three things that you're going to have to do. And for some of us, that's going to require change. For all of us, it's going to require some change. For some of us, it's going to require radical change. Because some of us have allowed our jobs and other things in the world to dictate our life rather than our families. And consequently, when the evil days come in our children's life, you know, there are those days when they're just such sweet, looking up to you for everything, hanging on your every word. And then there comes that day where a switch is flipped and you become an idiot and you don't know anything. And they look everywhere else in the world except to mom and dad for the answers. You better have put the answers in there by that time. You better have practiced what God says and taught them that by that time. Most of the difficulties that we have in homes today and that I experience with parents who come to me is because now they're in a state of rebellion. And now there's all kind of difficulties coming into their lives. Here's a trustworthy saying that's worthy of your acceptance. I picked that phrase up from the Apostle Paul. If you don't practice it, you can't train your child to practice it. You've got to do it yourself before you can expect them to do it. Don't expect them to love the Lord's church if you criticize it. Don't expect them to love studying God's Word if you don't do it. Don't expect them to be guided by God's Word if they watch you in your life and you bend the rules. It's almost for certain not going to happen. Until we learn it, until we practice it, put it in practice in our life and let them see it in us, if it's not real to you, it's not going to be real to them. And where you evolved to, or maybe where you departed from God's Word to, is where they begin in their life. If it's not important enough to you to make it the center of your life, then it's not going to be important enough to them. We make a mistake to try to assign the training of our children to anyone other than ourselves as parents. And that's one of our shortcomings today, even in the church. We're creating a church that treats youngsters like half-wits. What we expect of them and what we put on the plate for them. And yet we expect them to perform and behave as mature adults. The message that we're sending is that the only way to get young people into the church is by having fun. And yet in our efforts to attract them from the secular world, we've conformed to the world to such an extent that the Word of God has been lost. And going to youth group has become just another form of entertainment. From an early age, children are seeking answers, and they're going to find answers, right or wrong. They're going to ask the questions, whether they verbally ask them or not, they're looking for the answers to life's difficulties. Teenagers only find these life puzzles more confusing, and young adults are on a very difficult voyage of discovery of their own. They are inclined to want to have fun. But I'm convinced that the majority of young people would be willing to forego the entertainment if we would just be willing to take the time to show them clearly and plainly the answers that are laid out in the Word from a loving Father. The charge of raising a child in the ways of the Lord falls on the shoulders of parents. Parents who choose to bring that child into the world. And we like things. We like cliches that take the pressure off of us, don't we? They say what we want to. We like it takes a village to raise a child because that takes some of the responsibility off of us. And I've used this before, and I want to say it is a really, really nice thing to have a village to help support you in raising your child. But you can if you don't have that village. You still have that responsibility. And I know it's possible because of Noah. He didn't have a village to raise his child. He and his wife had three boys. And somehow they managed to raise three boys who were godly boys, who were able to influence three women, not only to marry them, but evidently to follow in the ways of their God also. And so I know it's possible. We fail to communicate with our youngsters because we won't take the time necessary to do so. And then at the end of time, when the judge is seated on his throne and we all are called into account for, among other things, how we reared our children, he's not going to ask the youth director or the church how they did with it. He's going to ask you. And I want to tell you that even in this current environment, it is possible to rear children who love their parents, who are not angry and hostile and rebellious, and children who are not hostile toward the Lord and His church and not condescending toward the Lord and His church. It is possible. But you've got to set your sights on it. You've got to be that way yourself. And you have to train your child to do that. I'm going to share with you, I've asked Robert to bring up a little clip that I found. Somebody sent to me on YouTube. And this is a 9-year-old boy from the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas, within the last 2 or 3 weeks here, that has something I think you might like to hear. So, Robert, if you'll bring this little clip up.
I'd like to tell you about what I've learned this year from reading through the Bible during Project 4-4. This project is based on the scripture Matthew 4-4, which says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God speaks to us.
Anyway, this young boy got up, and I really would like for you to have heard it. He told the church there is involved in a Bible reading campaign this past year, and he got up and told what he had learned. And he recapped the Bible. And he went from one character to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. He went through the intertestament period. He went into the life of Christ. He went into the apostles, the writing of the New Testament epistles. And then he summarized what he had learned and talked about how valuable it had been to him. So I'm sorry that we weren't able to see that clip, but I do want to say we do live in a world that makes it difficult to rear godly children. And the impact of what I wanted to say to you has been diminished a little bit, I feel like, because you didn't get to see that clip. But I'll say right now, and you can chastise me for this a little bit later, those of you who were here for my grandson's leading song the other night, it's really pretty interesting because the oldest boy is at a point where he won't say, and those of you that are his age here, about 13 years old, probably every single one of you have a phone, your personal cell phone. Well, he wants a personal cell phone, and his mom and dad have said, no, you can't have one right now because you don't need one right now. And there's a thousand reasons, and every 13-year-old here in the congregation is hoping their parents are not listening to this, but whether you are or whether you're not, they just are saying, no, you don't need one right now. I can promise them that when he gets to be an adult, that's going to come back, and he's going to tell them that everybody had one, you know, and they didn't allow him to have one. But I also would suggest to you that it's going to be to his benefit at this time that he not have one. Not for any particular reason, but just the fact that he has parents who care enough not to just follow the flow in every single thing that comes down the pike. And to say, we don't necessarily live just like the world does. There are some things that we do that other people don't do, and there are some things that we don't do that all of your friends do. And I'm aware of that, and I appreciate you doing that without arguing and without being sold up about it. But there are just some ways that this family does things and some things that we do. And I would like to suggest to you that even though times have changed, that there is something that you can do if you want to aim your children and do the very best thing that you can do to aim your children in the direction of loving the Lord and His way and His church. Spend some time studying the Bible with your children, reading the Bible with your children. That we have some families here that have done that with their young children, read their Bible together every night. There will be at least one such family who will be here, probably two, on the 15th to celebrate that they've all read their Bibles through and they sat down and did it together. I wanted to say at the end of this clip with this little 9-year-old boy that I'm not nearly as worried about his future as I am some other 9-year-old's future that I know of. Because he has parents who obviously will take the time and not let the world dictate to them how they spend all of their time, but will prioritize some things and make them really important. And let me say to you that if you can't, if you just, I know that some of you drive an hour and a half to get to work, an hour and a half to get home, and I understand that, and I appreciate that. But if it's just not possible for you to sit down every day and read your Bible with your children before you go to bed at night, and don't give up on, don't just take the out. But if you can't do it every day, do it twice a week. Just sit down and read it enough yourself that you can tell them what's in there. This past week when we had grandchildren at home, it's kind of funny that all of my grandchildren want to sleep in our, Janice and my bedroom because Papa's going to tell them a story. And they don't care what the story's about. They just want me to tell a story. And so here we got six grandkids laid out on the floor and they're not going to sleep until I tell them the story. And, you know, some nights I'm really sorry that I started this because I want to go to sleep. But they don't, and they refuse, and they won't quit. And so this last, I knew in preparation for their coming, I got on the Internet and found Uncle Remus stories. Boy, we're going back now. How many of you remember Uncle Remus? Well, anyway, they want to hear the tar baby story, you know, and I get tired of telling it over and over. They don't get tired of hearing it. But anyway, I conjured up some new ones off the internet, but I had to read them because some of them I wasn't familiar with. And so I'm reading through it, trying to do the dialogue of Brer Rabbit and Brer Bear and so forth, you know, and I get about three paragraphs into this, and my grandson says, Papa, he interrupts me, Papa, I said, what? He said, I hadn't understood one word you said. Well, sometimes we might have to read the Bible ourselves and then sit down and tell our children the story instead of just reading it to them. And so I'm saying, if for some reason you decide that you just absolutely do not have the time and you cannot work it out so that you can read the Bible with your children every night, at least take some time regularly to have a Bible story time that you tell them stories in the Bible and then you talk to them about it. Folks, it is your life. It is their life. There's nothing, not even your job, is more important than aiming your children in the direction of heaven and doing everything that you can to set them on that course. And don't expect the world to do it. It's not going to. Don't expect the church to do it. It's good to have a church that supports and encourages that, but do it whether anybody else in the world is doing it or not. It's not going to happen if you don't take some radical measures to guide them in the way that they should go, so that before the evil days come, and they will come, won't they? Before the evil days come, they'll have this laid up on their heart. Don't wait until they begin to show some signs of rebellion to get concerned. Start at the very earliest age before those days come. And if you're not signed up to read your Bible through, I want to encourage you to do that. You're really blessed to be in a group of people who are trying to encourage one another to do that. And so I want to encourage you to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet on the back. You're only one day behind right now. You can catch up pretty easily right now and get on course. So throughout this year, I'm going to be asking, as we have for the last 3 years, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? And so I want to encourage you to do that. There is not going to be a convenient time, folks, to get started. It's not going to happen. You have to start today. Let's stand and sit.